So as you know, we've been going through the book of Genesis now for a long time. And over the recent weeks, we've been looking at the life of Joseph. The life of Joseph, of course, was made popular by the musical Joseph and his Technicolor thingamajig coat. But when we actually get into the scripture and see, you know, there's so much more depth in this narrative of Joseph than could ever be put across in a musical. And you'll remember that Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. Then he becomes number one in Potiphar's household. Then Potiphar's wife lies about him and he gets thrown into jail, accused of rape. And then what happens? He does really well when he's in jail, and he interprets dreams for two people, but the one that was supposed to remember him then forgets him, and he has to wait more time. And eventually he interprets a dream for Pharaoh. He becomes number one in Egypt. Can you believe it? A shepherd boy, slave boy, becomes number one in Egypt. And then the very brothers who have sold him into slavery all those years ago, they turn up. Oh, and we talked about this, didn't we? You know, at that point, the very ones that have caused you so much misery, and now your life is actually beginning to go well for once. Do you really want to remember your brothers? Do you really want to remember all the pain from the past? And today, my friends, we are in chapter 45 of Genesis, which has to be one of the most emotional, heart-wrenching chapters of the Bible. The chapter in which, after all these years, Joseph makes himself known to his brothers. And the chapter starts with these words: Joseph could no longer control himself. And just to recap, his brothers came to Egypt the first time without their brother Benjamin, and then they returned a second time with their brother Benjamin. Then they set out for home, laden with grain, but they had not gone far from the city when Joseph said to the steward, "Go after those men at once, and when you catch up with them, say to them, why have you repaid good with evil? Isn't this the cup my master drinks from and also uses for divination? This is a wicked thing you have done." And as you know, the aforementioned cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Remember, Benjamin is the youngest son of Jacob and the only true brother of Joseph. The other brothers are half-brothers. And then Joseph demanded that Benjamin stay in Egypt as a slave whilst the other brothers return to Canaan. And at this point, Judah proves that his heart has changed over the last 22 years since selling his brother Joseph into slavery. And he says to Joseph, but of course he doesn't know who Joseph is, remember? He says, "Please let your servant remain here as my lord's slave in place of the boy, and let the boy return with his brothers. How can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? No, do not let me see the misery that would come on my father." And at this dramatic moment, as we said last time when I was preaching, we said, if this had been a soap opera, the theme music would have cut in at this point, and we would have had to wait until the next episode to find out what happens next. And now the next episode starts with the words, Joseph could no longer control himself. He can pretend no longer. He has to tell them that he is their brother. And this is truly an emotional, gripping, heart-wrenching episode. But before we jump into the text, let me just tell you what I am hoping to do this morning. So throughout the whole Joseph narrative, we have often commented on the similarities that we see between Joseph in the Old Testament and Jesus in the New Testament. I'm talking about the life and ministry of Joseph compared to the life and ministry of Jesus. Likening the immediate salvation that came to the fledgling nation of Israel through Joseph, likening that to the permanent salvation that comes to all of us who believe in the gospel through Jesus. And so I plan to continue this same theme this morning, looking at the account of Joseph revealing himself to his brothers, whilst at the same time relating it to the life and the ministry of Jesus. And we'll be looking at some teaching from the New Testament, which is, of course, what we refer to as the gospel era. So, I've prepared 7 sections for you, each with their own slide, each with a reference to Genesis 45, and each with a further reference to the New Testament. Joseph and his brothers had a feast yesterday, and we are going to have a feast from God's Word this morning. A smorgasbord of doctrinal delights and delicacies, together with a few items of solid food that will be good for us and that will strengthen us, but which will also need chewing well, digesting well, and applying well. And since it might be a big meal, we're going to take a break halfway through so that you can stretch your legs and take a few deep breaths. Let's now go to our first slide, please. Slide 1 of 7. I am Joseph, echoing the words, I am Jesus. So we are in Genesis 45, verse 1. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, make everyone leave my presence. So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers, and he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Now, as you know, sometimes when you have something really important and sensitive to say, you don't want anyone else in the room. And hence, Joseph cried out, make everyone leave my presence, such that he could be just with his brothers. And even though Joseph was alone with his brothers, we just read that he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. He tried to keep the news within the family, but his emotions were so great at this point that he could not prevent himself from being heard. And then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? Don't you find those words amazing? Do you see? Do you see how close he is to his father? Even after having been apart for 22 years, he says, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? Joseph can see that Benjamin is still alive and well. And so in that moment, when he says, I am Joseph, he immediately asks, is my father still living? How would you have felt at that moment if you had been Joseph? Yes, how would you have felt at that moment if you had been Joseph? Please shout out some answers for me. Gobsmacked. If you'd been Joseph, yeah? Okay. Overwhelmed with emotion. Did I hear someone whisper? Relieved. Relieved. Okay. Realistic joy. Okay. This is a question that we've asked so many times during the Joseph narrative. How would you have felt if you had been Joseph? But I think we need to ask that question now about someone else or about some others. What about the brothers? How would you have felt at that moment if you had been one of the brothers? Maybe you can shout out some answers for that one. How would you have felt? Yeah. Flabbergasted. What a word, eh? Okay. Again. Terrified. Wish to be dead. Ashamed. The very one that you had persecuted and you had sold into slavery is now standing before you saying, I am Joseph. How do you feel now? What are you going to do? What are you going to say? Well, you probably cannot do anything or say anything at that moment. And what does it say in verse 3? His brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified in his presence. Or as Angel said, flabbergasted. I wonder, do those words, I am Joseph, make you think of an event in the New Testament? An event that happened to a man named Saul before he became the Apostle Paul. You know, the text is up there for you, Acts chapter 9. Remember, Saul, who was persecuting the believers. Acts chapter 9. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and he asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. And as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and he heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Joseph, in effect, says to his brothers, although he doesn't actually use the words at this actual moment, but he's effectively saying, I am Joseph whom you persecuted in the past. And yet, he still loves them. And he still had a plan for them. Yes, they're going to be part of the plan. They're going to be part of the nation of Israel. And Jesus said to Saul, I am Jesus who you are persecuting in the present. And yet, Jesus still loved him. And he still had a plan for him. Yes, Saul will become Paul. He will become one of the pillars of the early church. Let's move on, please, to our next slide. Are you keeping okay, yeah? You're doing good, yeah? Come close. We have already read that Joseph's brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. And so, as is often the case with grace, I want you to really listen to this one. As is often the case with grace, Joseph, the one who has been wronged, is the one who has to reach out to those who have wronged him with further assurances of love and forgiveness. It's not always the guilty party that comes and asks for forgiveness. It's not always the guilty party that comes and tries to make things right. And look at this, verse 4. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." And when they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will be no ploughing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt." After all the years of pain and suffering and separation, Joseph reaches out to his brothers and says, "Come close." After all that they had done to him, he invited them into a renewed relationship with the words, "Come close." Yes, he said to the very ones who had betrayed him and denied him, "Come close." To his own brothers who had betrayed him, to people traffickers, and in that action effectively denied that he was even their brother, to them he said, "Come close." And I wonder, can you think of someone in the New Testament who was betrayed and denied? For sure, we are talking about Jesus. Well, after his death and his resurrection, Jesus could not say, "Come close," to Judas, the one who had betrayed him, because Judas had hung himself. But to the disciples who had run away, and to the one who is recorded as having denied knowing Jesus 3 times, Jesus says, "Come close." Well, if you know your Bibles, you'll know that that's not actually true. He doesn't say, "Come close." He says, "Come and have breakfast." But they could not come and have breakfast unless they came close, since breakfast was a barbecue. And barbecues are all about bringing people together and eating together around the glowing coals. Have a look with me, please, in John 21 and verse 12. Jesus said to those disciples, the very ones who had run away from him, even the one who had denied knowing him, he said to them, "Come and have breakfast." And none of them dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Do you see how these two accounts, the Jesus account and the Joseph account, do you see all these similarities that keep coming up? You see them? Just as Joseph's brothers were not able to answer Joseph because they were terrified at his presence, so too, none of the disciples dared ask Jesus, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. But my friends, if we're going to get through this message this morning, we're going to need to hurry. Let's have the next slide, please. Ah, there it is. Hurry. After 22 years of waiting patiently, Joseph waiting to be reunited with his family, the time for waiting has come to an end. And Joseph says to his brothers, hurry, because there is no time to lose. Look with me, please, now at verse 19. Of course, we're back in Genesis 45. Now, hurry back to my father and say to him, this is what your son Joseph says. God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me. You, your children and grandchildren, your flocks and herds, and all that you have. I will provide for you there, because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become desolate. You can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that it is really I who am speaking to you. Tell my father about all the honor accorded to me in Egypt, and about everything you have seen, and bring my father down here quickly. You sense the urgency. Hurry back to my father. Hurry, tell him the news. Hurry, tell him that God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Hurry, tell Dad, come down to me. Don't delay. Hurry, bring my father down here quickly. But I wonder if you are thinking what I am thinking. Are you? Are you thinking what I'm thinking? How much are they going to tell Dad? It's all very well Joseph saying, go and tell Dad that Joseph is still alive. But will they tell him the whole story? How will they explain that Joseph is alive when they had previously told him that Joseph was dead? How will they explain the fact that they had given their father Joseph's robe, supposedly saturated with Joseph's blood? Will they tell Dad the whole story? And if they don't, what will stop Joseph from telling Dad the full truth? Well, hang on to that thought, and we might be able to deal with it later. But that aside, today is a day of good news, even if there are going to be some awkward questions and conversations. And the message is still, hurry. And I want to ask you, can you think of anyone in the New Testament who was told to be quick or to hurry? Of course, we're talking about those dear ladies that we find in Matthew 28 who witnessed or discovered the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. I'll read to you from this, Matthew 28, verse 1. After the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. And there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay, and then go quickly and tell his disciples. He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Some news is too good to delay. The angel said to Mary and Mary, go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid and yet filled with joy. They ran to tell his disciples. So at this point, perhaps we need to ask ourselves a question. Do we have some good news? Are we hurrying to share it with others, or are we keeping it to ourselves? The women had good news mixed with fear. Joseph's brothers had good news mixed with fear. And maybe, if we are honest, one of the reasons that we do not share the good news of Jesus is that we have good news mixed with fear. But I would like to suggest that perhaps good news mixed with fear is the best kind of good news that there is. Maybe that is the kind of good news that needs sharing. Maybe God is saying to us today, hurry and tell someone the good news. What is the good news? That anyone can come into the family of God by faith. Based not on what you have done yourself, but based on the love of God and the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross for you. Maybe it is time for us to accept the good news for ourselves. Maybe it is time for us to share the good news with others. Amen. Welcome back to part two. And let's move on to slide number four. And I've titled this one, Embracing and Talking. So we're in Genesis 45, verse 14. Then Joseph threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept, and Benjamin embraced him, weeping. And he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. Afterwards, his brothers talked with him. Embracing, weeping, and talking. What a long time since they had last embraced. What a lot there was to weep about. And what a lot to talk about too. Embracing, weeping and talking was so important to start the healing process. But let's be honest, wrongs done 22 years ago are not going to go away in just one embrace. But embracing, weeping and talking can be part of the process of healing. And as you know, sometimes tears can express what words cannot say. But not everyone can give way to tears. I noticed that Joseph and Benjamin are recorded as weeping, but the brothers are not recorded as weeping. They are not recorded as weeping themselves, but they were wept over by Joseph. And this must have had a profound effect on them. Perhaps it was too early for them to give way to tears. But at least, after 22 years, they have started to talk to Joseph. Do you remember a few moments ago that the disciples were having a barbecue on the beach with Jesus? Do you remember? And that was in John 21. Well, as I understand, they have pretty much finished the food, which was kind of like a gourmet embrace. Something like a foodie hug. Fresh bread and fish on a barbecue. And now it might be time for some of them to do some talking too. So if you're willing, let's nip back to the beach and see if we can eavesdrop into anyone's conversation. So back in John 21 and verse 15, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, remember Simon Peter, the very one who had denied even knowing Jesus. He said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Simon Peter had denied three times that he even knew Jesus. And Jesus created the space for Peter to talk with Jesus. Having denied Jesus three times, it must have seemed to Peter that he was disqualified for any ministry positions in the future. But Jesus had other ideas. The job description was pretty succinct. Feed my sheep. And the qualifying question that Jesus asked was equally as succinct. Do you love me? Job's brothers went on to receive big, huge, massive roles in the nation of Israel. Indeed, they headed up the 12 tribes of Israel. And Peter went on to receive a big, huge, massive role in the church. Embracing weeping and talking are so important as preparation for service in the kingdom of God. Let's move on now, please, to slide number 5. Never mind about your belongings. All of us, to some extent, hold on to and hang on to our worldly possessions because they give us a sense of identity. So often in this life, we are identified by others according to what we have. So one of us is described as the bloke with the tatty old Nissan, while someone else is described as the woman with the brand new Jag. Possessions is an interesting word. Have you thought about that word, possessions? I mean, who possesses who? Do I possess my possessions? Or do my possessions possess me? What about belongings? Do I belong to my belonging? Or do my belongings belong to me? How would you respond if someone said to you, never mind about your belongings? Perhaps the answer would depend on who it was that was saying to you, never mind about your belongings. And perhaps even more, it would depend on whether or not they were offering you something better than your present belongings. We're still in Genesis 45, verse 16. when the news reached Pharaoh's palace that Joseph's brothers had come, Pharaoh and all his officials were pleased. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Tell your brothers, do this, load your animals and return to the land of Canaan, and bring your father and your families back to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you can enjoy the fat of the land. You are also instructed to tell them, do this, take some carts from Egypt for your children and your wives, and get your father and come. Never mind about your belongings, because the best of all Egypt will be yours." I wonder, my friends, would you have minded about your belongings if you were headed for a new land, a new home, and a new destiny? Would you have minded about your belongings if you were being offered the best of the land? Would you have minded about your belongings if you were being told that you can enjoy the fat of the land in your new home? Would you mind about your belongings if you were headed for a new kingdom, not an earthly kingdom, but a heavenly kingdom? Would you? Would I? Would we? But that is, according to Jesus, exactly where we are headed. Isn't there a verse somewhere in the New Testament that says, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well"? I wonder what all these things could be referring to. Could they refer to worldly wealth and stuff and possessions and belongings? I wonder. Let's read this chapter, or this passage, from Matthew chapter 6, and I'll let you decide. Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Let's move on to slide number 6, please, because the two are related. We get reference to new clothes. If it is true that our possessions provide for us a sense of identity, then surely our clothes, the very things we wear, say a lot about our personality and our character, our nationality and where we come from, our position, our occupation, and of course our status in life. Often our clothes give an impression as to whether we have money or not. And in the ancient world, if someone gave you new clothes, it may be as if they are giving you a new identity. Back in Genesis 45, verse 21, we read this: "The sons of Israel did this Joseph gave them carts as Pharaoh had commanded, and he also gave them provisions for the journey. To each of them he gave new clothing, but to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 sets of clothes. And this is what he sent to his father: 10 donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and other provisions for the journey. Then he sent his brothers away. And as they were leaving, he said to them, "Don't quarrel on the way." Think about these clothes for a moment, please. A new set of clothing each, and for Benjamin, 5 sets of clothes. Although in the past, shepherds may have had what you would call specific shepherd's clothing, there is, of course, a sense in which any clothing becomes shepherd's clothing as soon as it is worn by a shepherd, as soon as it is impregnated with parfum de sheep, as soon as it is infused with eau de cologne, as soon as it is saturated with aroma de ram. But even shepherds, when moving to a new land, may like to have some new clothes to help them fit in with the locals. And here's the thing, my friends, and it came out in one of the songs earlier on. New clothes and a new identity are part of the kingdom of God. Think about it, when the prodigal son returned home as a filthy wretch reeking of pig, his father embraced him and gave him a new set of clothes and a new identity. I ask ourselves, is God perhaps calling us to change what we are wearing? Is God calling us to change our identity? Is there anything that God is calling us to take off or to put off? Is there anything that God is calling us to put on? In Ephesians chapter 4, there's a lot of reference to taking off and putting on. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your mind, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And now, my friends, you'll be pleased to know we're getting to the last slide, number 7 of 7. Telling Dad everything. Yes, do you remember that question that we raised earlier? Do you remember when I asked you, are you thinking what I am thinking? And when I asked you, how much are they going to tell their dad? Will they tell him the whole story? How will they explain that Joseph is alive when they had previously told him that Joseph was dead? How will they explain the fact that they had given their father's, the father Joseph's robe, supposedly saturated with Joseph's blood? Will they tell Dad the whole story? Remember, we asked that question. Well, the brothers are just about to return home, and let's see what they will say to their father. So, yes, we're in Genesis 45, verse 25. So they went up out of Egypt and came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan, and they told him, Joseph is still alive. In fact, he is ruler of all Egypt. Jacob was stunned. He did not believe them. I think, Angel, that Jacob was probably flabbergasted, yeah? But when they told him everything Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts Joseph had sent to carry him back, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, I am convinced my son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. So did you find the answer to the question? When the brothers told their father, Joseph is still alive, in fact, he is ruler of all Egypt, their father was stunned and did not believe them. So then they told him everything Joseph had said to them. They had to tell him everything because otherwise nothing made sense. Which means if you look back to verses 4 to 6, you will see that the brothers must have included the following details as spoken to them by Joseph. The fact that Joseph had said to them, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. The fact that Joseph had said to his brothers, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here. It was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. And so we can say that in their situation, telling Dad was the best policy. Telling Dad everything was the best policy in order for blessings and freedom and forgiveness and new opportunities to flow. Yes, they needed to be open and honest with their dad about their sins and failings. Yes, they needed to tell Dad everything. And I just wonder if this could apply to us too. I just wonder if our God may be calling us to tell him everything too. Maybe God, our Father, wants us to tell him everything. And we end with these beautiful words from 1 John chapter 1. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Joseph's brothers needed to tell Dad everything. And maybe we too need to tell Dad everything. Amen.